We're rather few in number this evening. It's nice to have a couple of replacements come in from Missouri when our people are scattered all over the world. Welcome here. We're sure happy to see you this evening. And I'm happy this evening to be able to introduce our brother as our speaker. I ask for him your very careful and prayerful attention, that the words that he speaks, and I know that they've been placed upon his heart and his mind by the Holy Spirit, that they'll enter into our lives and work in my life and your lives, that which is pleasing to the Lord. So I ask your attention for our brother, Apostle Joel Yates.
Obviously, all of us that stand up here need your prayers, and I'm no exception to that. I'm going to begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 55. With a statement that I'll bet every one of you agrees with. And if you don't, you'll find it out sooner or later along life's way. That this scripture is absolutely true. I'm going to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. It tells us something of God here. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think it's probably easy to say that most of us agree with that, and that God knows what He's doing. He knows things that we don't. His ways are higher than our ways. I think all of us kind of accept that. I want to challenge your faith tonight. I'm going to bring some things to you that I want you to consider, that I feel are important for us to consider tonight. This is more of kind of a pastoral message, kind of message I would give, I guess, if I was a pastor. So, take it for what it's worth. I am going to go to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to read just a few verses. There's a long story here. I'll tell the story. I'm not going to read it all. There's a story here about the king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar one night had a dream. In the dream, he saw this big, tall tree. And this big, tall tree had leaves that were fair. It had a lot of fruit on it. Everything, the birds nested in it, the beasts rest under it. It was everything to all the world there. And then he saw that tree chopped down. He didn't know what it meant. So he called in all the wise men, and many of them could not tell him, but Daniel told him the dream. We're going to read in verse 28 here of Daniel chapter 4. The dream is about to come to pass. And we see that Daniel told the king that the tree falling down was going to be him. And he exhorted him to change his ways, to repent of his sins, and that maybe God would forego this thing that he was described to be able to do in a dream. In verse 28, it says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months after he had this dream, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will.' And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar the king was made mad." He was made crazy for 7 years. His reasoning, his understanding was gone for 7 years. He lived like a wild animal because he was going to show the world that he had done something. And the Lord was going to show him that it wasn't he who did it. And then we find in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do you ever question God? You ever ask him what he's doing? I didn't think I used to until I really started thinking about things that go through my mind. First off, you know, there's a question I have down on my paper. Is it important that we always know what the Lord is doing? Well, we most of the time don't know what he's doing, do we? Most of the time it's beyond us. We don't understand what he's trying to do. But we, for some reason, feel like we need to know this. And here Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, understood at the end of this trial that he had to go through that really we don't have a right to say, what are you doing, Lord? We don't really have the right. It's kind of interesting the way he put it. Who can say? None can say, what doest thou? We don't really have a right to question what he does. What does all this mean and where am I going? I want to back up to November 2001. Idaho local had a young man, 18, 2 days from his 19th birthday. Very nice young man, Chris Wallace. How many of you know Chris Wallace? Raise your hand. There's a few of us here that have met Chris Wallace. Most of you haven't. You've heard us talk about him. Chris Wallace was a good young man. Good young man. Went to church, studied the Word, loved the Word, talked to his friends about the Lord. Invited him to church. He was a model Christian at 18 years old. 2 days before his 19th birthday, on his way home from work, he fell asleep at the wheel, ran into a telephone pole, and he was killed. I got a call the next morning from some of our brothers and sisters there. And at the back of all, at the end of all the questions, you know, this is what happened, but I don't understand. I don't understand why. We had all these desires, all these thoughts, all these hopes, all these dreams, all these aspirations of what we wanted for Chris. Why? Why did he have to take him now? That same little local, just about 7 or 8 years before that, had a man that came to our reunion. He was a cowboy. Some of you might have remembered Jim Mayer. He was really interested in the gospel and really had given his life to the Lord and was really working hard, and he was run over by a forklift. You know, it's easy to ask the question when you see this. It's easy to ask that question of God. Why? Why? We can think of others. Some tragedy. Kathy Malloy. Driving on her way to church. Has a head-on collision and is killed. Why, Lord? Many people in Missouri had all kinds of dreams for Romy Harrison. It seemed that he was taken before it was his time. I wonder how often we do question God. Something that Nebuchadnezzar found out that really we don't have a right to do. Do we think we could really understand if he would tell us? And so as I was given this question at the end of that conversation, I had to do a great deal of thinking, considering that question. I had the same question. Why? You know, Lord, you know, this is a small local. Lord, I got all these feelings inside of me. Why would you do this? Several things began to make answer to me. Number one is, in America, we kind of think things should be fair, don't we? We like it to be fair. We like things to be fair. Is God supposed to be fair? Does he give us all the same opportunities? Well, in one sense he does. But all I have to do is consider Chuck Pender. All his life he suffered physical problems because of his kidneys. To die at 35 or 36 years old with a liver cancer doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem fair to me when I have good health. Doesn't seem fair. But then I had to get down to some basic thoughts. Do I have a right to question God's decisions? Am I somehow, have I dwindled in unbelief? When I consider all these things, when I look at things, these questions that I want to ask myself, these questions, and I hear people make this statement, I can't wait till the day I get up there so I can ask him why he did this. I want to know. For some reason, we want to know. We feel like we should have a right to know why he does the things he does. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. I want to talk to you about some of our purpose for being here. I want to talk to you about the purpose of a local, its function, your part in it, my part in it. I want to talk to you about the building blocks of faith, things that are simple. I'm going to do it weaving this story some of Chris in it. I want to apply it to you. I want to apply it to me. I want us to think about some realistic things that are happening in our world and in our life today. Let's turn to page 448 in our Book of Mormon. Page 448, Alma chapter 19. I'm going to read one verse. In Alma chapter 19, verse 41, says this, "And when the time cometh when all shall rise, then shall they know that God knoweth all the times which are appointed unto man." When I consider this verse, what does this tell me? To me, this is one of those building blocks of faith. It's one of these things that I have to believe. I have to believe that the Lord God, on the day I was conceived, sent my soul to accompany that little tiny body that was beginning to grow. He sent me. Jeremiah indicates that he knew me before I was in my mother's womb. He knew you. He sent me to a particular household in a particular family on a particular day. And on a particular day, he is going to call me back into his presence. This is what this scripture tells me. He knows every time appointed. Can we prove that in scripture? Sure we can. Do you believe it? Do you know that there is an appointed day for you? I don't know what it is. It may be when you're 21 years old. It may be when you're 10. It may be when you're 8 months for some. It's happened, hasn't it? It's happened right here in our own congregation. There is a time appointed man. Do you believe this? If you believe this, this has got to be a center point in some of the belief of our faith. Something that we have to depend on. Let's turn to 2 Kings, and I'll make my illustration from Scripture. In 2 Kings, there's a story. A familiar story, chapter 20. It's a story about a king, the king of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. It says this, "In those days," this is verse 1, I want to read verses 1 to 11. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." There's a day appointed, Hezekiah. "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord." Now, first I want you to know, there was a day appointed. The Lord had told him, put your house in order because you're going to die, you're not going to live. Is the Lord able to be reasoned with? Well, sure he is. "Then he set his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, in order to prove this, Hezekiah asked for the Lord to prove these words, that he was going to give him 15 more years. He asked the shadow on the compass, on the sundial to back up. Instead of going forward as the normal course of a day would, he asked it to back up 10 degrees. And the Lord did it. Several points to make. First off, we have a God that sometimes he can change his mind. He can. It's his right. But what if he chooses? And do we know that he's ever done this? How many of you ever heard Brother Jensen's testimony? How that every single man in his family at 67 years old died for the last three generations. Every single time they got to that age, they died. And here he was at 67 years old. He has a heart attack. He's on his way out. And Bob and Buzz show up and administer to him. And the Lord added years to his life. I don't remember how many, but quite a few years to his life. He stood up and he bore that testimony. It can still happen. Still can. But here's my point. We've shown, God has... He knows the times that are appointed unto each one of us. And I'm going to show you as we go on why this is important, why it's even a center point of some of the things I'm talking about tonight. Let's go to one of our other building blocks. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Some things that we have to accept and that we have to believe. Something that was caused to be written for us. Something that's caused to give us confidence that we have a God who does know what He's doing. Even though we may not understand why He's doing it. Even though we may not understand or be able to see what He's doing. We have a God that does know what He's doing. Here's the song of Hannah, who was barren for many years. Finally, she was able to conceive a child. And it was Samuel. She prays this prayer and makes these statements. It's written in Scripture in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And here are things that God does. Why? Well, I don't always know. It's not important that I know. It only is important some of the statements made in here that I can believe these things. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Everything that God does, He's already weighed the action. When He makes a decision and He moves in your life or somebody else's life, or there's a tragedy or there's a problem, do you believe it? That He's already considered what He's done. It's already been a consideration, and He's did it for a purpose, a reason. There's something behind it. He's already weighed this action before He moved and accomplished it or did it. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Has it happened? Absolutely. Some of the mightiest men have fallen in war, and it was the weak that was left alive. Why? Because this is what the Lord is able to do. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. By our own strength we will never prevail. The Lord has the ability to do any one of these things that He says. We don't have to understand why He does it. That is not important. We have to be careful that we're not actually questioning the Lord in a faithless gesture when we ask the Lord sometimes as though He doesn't know what He's doing. When we demand that we have to know, we must be very careful about the things that are going through our mind. Can anyone say to him, "What doest thou?" What kind of answer do you expect from him? Should he overwhelm you with all he knows that you don't know? You couldn't even handle it. I couldn't handle it. And so I believe there are things that we have to accept on faith. The things that God has allowed to come into our lives, we accept on faith. And these are the building blocks that we know the day we're born, that He knows the day we're going to be born, and He knows the day He's going to return to call us to Himself, whatever that day is. He knows how old you're going to be. And He's put things in place to prepare you for that day, whenever that day is. This is where we begin to build our faith in what God is able to do and what He is doing. As we consider what God does, this causes us a great trial. I think again of this little local up there in Boise, struggling for membership, and hear this great trial, one of their own taken. What is our response? What is your response to trouble? What is your response to trial? I can't help but think every time I look in the Scriptures that somewhere in here, more building blocks of faith are some tremendous examples for us. Job. Let's turn there. I'm going to read just a few verses in the book of Job. Someone mentioned before that today we would say Job, but in the Bible it's Job. So when you're looking for him, Job chapter 1. The Lord, for His purposes, whatever those purposes were, Job was a very rich man. We found, I'm not going to get really deep into the story, only to tell you the outcome of the story. In one day, he lost all the flocks, all the herds. He lost every one of his children. All the flocks and herds, his keepers were taken away, were killed except for one man of each one. And we're talking camels and sheep and donkeys and, you know, a multitude of things that he had. Thousands. He was a rich man. All of his wealth and all of his children gone, dead in one day. I can't even fathom that. But Job had a mindset that was built on faith. A godly mindset. What, you know, how do we see things? Here's Job's response. Verses 20 to 22. After all this, all these things, one after another, one servant after another comes to tell him the horrible tragedies of the day. He loses everything that's worth living for in one day, it seems. And then it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. Are you able to do this? Are you able in the worst situations of your life to worship? To thank? To praise? Are you able to? And this is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. What a tremendous example to us. Chapter 2. That wasn't enough. After all this happens, Job gets boils from head to toe. His body hurts. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to him physically. Here he is, suffering horribly. In verse 9, it says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, may have felt like it there for a moment, but this is what he says. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You know, this is a mindset. You know, we like to accept everything good, everything that brings joy and happiness, but when some tragedy or some difficulty or some trouble comes, we're hesitant to accept it. And we sure don't want to find any way to praise Him, to worship in the middle of it. On to the Book of Mormon, page 275. Page 275 here in Mosiah chapter 11. We're starting verse 20. Here, Alma, a whole bunch of people. Alma was a minister, a servant of the Lord. He had escaped out of a land where there was a great deal of persecution against him and those that believed in the Lord. They went out in the wilderness. Well, there was a day when there was a lot of wilderness in the Americas. They went out away from everybody else, founded this beautiful city they called the city of Helam. And here we pick up the story. Therefore, they did watch over their people and nourish them with things pertaining to righteousness. This was the ministry, what they were doing. Here's a whole city, and they were all one group of people. They had a wonderful fellowship in the Lord. It came to pass that they began to prosper exceedingly in the land, and they called the land Helam. And it came to pass that they did multiply and prosper exceedingly in the land of Helam, and they built a city, which they called the city of Helam. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten His people, yea, He trieth their patience and their faith. This is exactly what God does, not just for them, but for each one of us. He tries our patience, He tries our faith. Where will we stand in temptation and in trouble? Nevertheless, whoso putteth his trust in Him, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. Here's a tremendous promise. Yea, and thus it was with this people. For behold, I will show unto you that they were brought into bondage, and none could deliver them but the Lord their God, yea, even the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it came to pass that He did deliver them, and He did show forth His mighty power unto them, and great were their rejoicings. This is at the end, obviously. The rejoicings came at the end. For behold, it came to pass that while they were in the land of Helam, yea, in the city of Helam, while tilling the land round about, behold, an army of the Lamanites were in the borders of the land. And it came to pass that the brethren of Alma fled from their fields and gathered themselves together in the city of Helam, and they were much frightened because of the appearance of the Lamanites. But Alma went forth and stood among them, and exhorted them that they should not be frightened, but that they should remember the Lord their God, and He would deliver them. Therefore they hushed their fears and began to cry unto the Lord that He would soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they would spare them and their wives and their children. And it came to pass that the Lord did soften the hearts of the Lamanites, and Alma and his brethren went forth and delivered themselves into their hands, and the Lamanites took possession of the land of Helam. Doesn't sound very good. Here's a bunch of farmers that are looking at an army of guys that are armed and ready to kill. It was a fearful thing. They had to place themselves in the mercies of God, in His trust. Let's move to verse 54. There happened to be a man among these Lamanites that knew Alma, didn't like him. Caused a little bit more problem. Now they've delivered themselves up into the hands of this army. This army has written back, told the king over all the land what was going on. He puts this man named Amulon in charge. He makes him basically a sub-king, or a man in charge of this whole city of Helam. We find here in verse 54, it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, began to persecute him, and cause that his children should persecute their children. Probably a lot of us can take a lot for ourselves. It's a whole lot different when they're picking on your kids. And they had to endure this. And Amulon knew Alma that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi and was driven out before the king. Therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. He's upset. He's still subject to a king. He can't do what he wants to do. Yet he exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries. And he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to Him, and He did know the thoughts of their hearts. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which I have made unto you, which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with this people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put on your shoulders that you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. You know, any of us could say, it would have been simple enough for the Lord to just deliver them, to have led the Lamanites someplace else. But He didn't choose to do so. No doubt this particular experience would be something that would build the faith of this people to such a strength that they would be ready to take on whatever else came to them in life. It was a necessary thing. The Lord deemed it was necessary for them to have burdens placed on their back, to be in bondage. But in the midst of it, He gave them strength. Verse 62, "This will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord, do visit my people in their afflictions." Now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith and their patience that the voice of the Lord came unto them, saying, "Be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver thee out of bondage." And the story ends, He did deliver them. Only because they exercised and they proved their faith. They didn't doubt Him in the moment. They didn't have to ask why. But they did believe that the things that He said were true, that He would be with them. How do we take affliction? How do we take trouble? How do we take tragedy? Where does our faith lie? I remember an experience that I had, something I'll never forget. I haven't forgotten it all these years. We were here for a prayer service one evening. It was the evening or right close to that when Sarah passed away. Ken and Marlene weren't here. Maybe they were. I don't remember. But Brother Housenick was in charge. And in the service, Brother Housenick turned in his book and he said, "Sing 333 with me. I may not know the reason why. Dark clouds so often veil the sky, but though my sea be smooth or rough, the Lord knows why, and that's enough." Made an impression on me. It wasn't something that had to be explained. It wasn't something that I really had to know why. It was something that I had to know in my faith that God knew why. That's enough. He doesn't have to pretend to make an explanation to me for why He does what He does in the earth. I know there's a purpose because He says there is. He doesn't do anything without a purpose. He never has, He won't. And this is what I believe the focus of our focus should be in times of trouble and tragedy. In times when the frailties of life come out. What do you think our main purpose and our main responsibility as a local is? What's our main purpose and responsibility? Anybody? Got any ideas? What's our main purpose and our main responsibility as a local? Say it again.
Worship.
Worship? Okay. Hold up the light of Christ in our community? Okay. Those are all true, but what I'm getting at is we're in a business here, folks. We're in the business of saving souls or preparing them to be saved. That's our main responsibility. That's the main thing that we're trying to do is this. As I considered that statement made by one of our sisters up there in regards to Chris Wallace, you know, why? I sat there and I heard over this, you know, because I had the same question. Why? Why now? 2 days before his 19th birthday. Why, Lord? Why? And it was the Lord gave me some reassurance. Several things. Several things that we need to consider on a day-to-day basis. That we have a tremendous, this local, or you individually, we have a tremendous responsibility to be striving to prepare ourselves and our brothers and sisters to meet the Lord. You know what? The Treasure Valley local in Idaho did not fail. The Lord knew about Chris. He knew when He was going to call him back. And they didn't fail. They passed the test. They had prepared one of their own to meet the Lord. What a tremendous meeting. Oh yeah, we all have dreams, hopes, aspirations. We see people that we love. We want the most for them. You know, for some it was Chris. Well, he never had a family. Poor Chris. Oh, Chris, you know, we wanted him to be a minister someday. He was good at telling a story. Poor Chris. Well, when the truth is told, the Lord wanted to save Chris. Mary Kuhn, at the right day, at the right time, asked Chris, would you like to come to church? Sure. Chris was having troubles in his life, and church was the place to go. So Mary begins taking Chris to church. Oh, he gets to church, and what does he run into? Sunday school. He had a Sunday school teacher, folks. Only had him as his only student. That Sunday school teacher did his job. He began to teach Chris. And in those teachings, because he prepared himself and he got his lessons ready, Chris became interested more and more. See, the Lord left this opportunity for Chris to hear the gospel. Before that day, 2 days before his 19th birthday, and the Lord knew that day. You better believe it. And that Sunday school teacher was able to start touching Chris's heartstrings. And then he heard Roy Kuhn, the only minister there, and that pastor who preached the Word of God faithfully to those people. Every once in a while, a missionary would come through or another member of the priesthood, and they would preach to him, and they would visit with him. And then Chris moved up to another Sunday school class. And Chris heard the testimonies of the people, and his heart responded to the gospel. Chris finally became to a point where he knew he had to give his life to the Lord and had a tremendous experience, and he was baptized with two others. Chris was put out of his house by his mother at 18. Sorry, son. Time to make your own way in the world. Don't really have room for you. You and I aren't seeing eye to eye on things. I need the room. Out you go. Roy and Mary opened their home. Chris went to his work. He took what he had learned and he started sharing the gospel with his friends. He loved to go to the services. Chris was ready to make answer 2 days before his 19th birthday. And the Treasure Valley local prepared him. This is what I'm talking about. Do you consider the task that we have, that every single thing we do touches a life, or for good or evil? Do you know it? Do you know that we're going to suffer some tragedies here? Believe it, it's coming. It's already happened. Don't think it's done. Oh, we see things going along and it looks so good and the Lord's moving and He's working. That doesn't mean tragedies are finished, folks. They're still here. They're still lives, and we don't know the day that the Lord's going to say, that was the time I had already determined to take you to myself. Are we doing our job? If you're a Sunday school teacher, are you interesting your people that you're teaching? Are you doing your duty to make sure you're prepared so that they're ready to hear it? That you might touch that string right when they need it. Do you have to be a minister? No, you don't. Every single one of those people in that local had their input into Chris's life, and he responded to it, and he was prepared. Every one of us has some responsibility to support each other spiritually. This is our responsibility. It is our goal. It is what we need to keep our focus on. Don't lose sight of this. This is the bedrock of what we do. This is the business we're in. I want to make sure that every single one of you is ready. The day He says, come, today's the day. That's my goal. That's your goal. Whenever that day is. I want to know that when you make answer, that you have made a good answer. That when He says to you, what have you done with your life? That you have made a good answer. And that somewhere in the middle of all this, I've had an opportunity, or you've had an opportunity to reach those people. We're told in the Scripture that pastors and ministers, we know what they're supposed to do, don't we? Ephesians tells us that. Let's read it real quick. Ephesians tells us what the purpose of the ministry is. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, it's for the perfecting of the saints. This is what He gave ministry for. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is our job. We've got to edify you. We've got to teach you. till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that we aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it says that we have to speak the truth in love, that we can all grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This is our responsibility, but what's yours? Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I want you all to be thinking right now. I want you to think around to those that you know in our congregation that are having spiritual trouble. Are we doing our job for them? This weakness is talking about means not powerful. Of the infirmities of those whose scruples arise through lack of faith. We have some in our midst that are struggling spiritually. Do you receive them? What's this word receive? Denotes to take to oneself. Do you take an interest in them? But here they are struggling in the spirit. They're struggling spiritually. Do you take an interest in them? Because this is what we're commanded to do. What's our goal? Strengthen them. How do we do it? This is what we're told to do. We are told that the weak in faith, we're supposed to receive them. We are supposed to attach ourselves to them. We are supposed to encourage them. We are supposed to visit with them. We are supposed to go out of our way. Because we don't know the day that God has set for their life. We don't know. And if we shall make answer as a local, if we say we have strength, there's only one way to determine it, and that is if our brothers and sisters that are here, to whom we have responsibility to, are prepared to meet their Lord. If they are not prepared, then we failed in our job. We failed in our purpose. They must be prepared. It's us that does it, folks, not just the ministry. Sometimes we back off when we see someone struggling. That's our nature, we do. Because we don't want the bad influence around our children, or we don't want... Be careful. Be careful what we do. I'm not saying that we don't walk in wisdom, but let's keep our focus upon what we are trying to do. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We know this to be true, don't we? This is also one of those basis of our faith, that we know that we are all, everyone, is going to give an account of themselves to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We must be careful in the things that we do, that we don't put a stumbling block in somebody's way. This is very important. We can do this. We could put a stumbling block by turning, by ignoring them at the wrong time. He talks here about walking charitably. Of course, this is how we have to reach anybody. Believe me, if you don't have love, you've lost all your effort. There's no power behind your effort. People have to know that you truly are concerned. They have to know in sincerity. I have a captain that tells me all the time, if you can fake sincerity and have people believe you to be sincere, you can do anything. Well, folks, it's hard to fake sincerity. People usually know if we really care. And there's only one way to communicate that, and that's through love. And so we... ...do a good job of this for those that are weak. It is our responsibility. It tells us this, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. It's important that we take time. You know, if someone's having a struggle and you have something you can do to help them out, if they're struggling spiritually, maybe you've already been through this trial. Take it upon yourself to be a strength to them. Help them with their trouble. We must find a way to edify each other, to communicate with each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Are we doing this for ourselves, for our own glory? No, we aren't. We have to strengthen the weak, though, because we're doing it for Him. We're doing it for us. Because it's a commandment to us, in so doing, we are often strengthened. But even more so, it approaches our goal again, to prepare people to meet God. This is our goal as a local, as a church, as individuals. There are people that we love. There's a statement in the Book of Mormon that they make. Some of those brothers that said how deep their love was for the children of men, that they couldn't stand the thought that anyone would be cut off from His presence. I mourn sometimes that I don't always feel that way. Sometimes I don't see the value of the soul. Sometimes we don't see the value of the soul. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Probably 12 years ago, I stood up in this congregation, may have been even longer than that, told you about an experience I had traveling on the Navajo reservation. We broke down. A long way from any parts for that motorhome that my dad had. Two young ladies took us 100 miles to get apart. It gave us an opportunity to visit with them. I made a statement here that night, something I felt like the Lord had placed in my heart, that somehow the Lord had opened a door, but I had no idea where it led. Well, our work up there kind of has diminished. You probably saw this little Navajo family that came to church today. That was the door, folks. It was her. The Lord saw fit to move her to 7th Street in Union Hills. Why? I don't know. I know her soul's precious. I know that I won't always be here, which places a burden and responsibility on you. That they know that they're welcome. That they know that they're loved. That they know that there's concern and care. That there's value. They don't know much. They have a whole different culture. They don't know much of the gospel at all. When you have an opportunity, are you going to tell them? I don't know what day the Lord has appointed for them, but I know He's given them an opportunity. We cannot afford to pass up opportunities. We cannot take them lightly. Sometimes we do. We cannot afford this any more than we can for ourselves. The opportunities that God has given us to hear His Word, to reach out to Him, to have a relationship with His Son. This is the most important thing. This is what we're all about. I got two more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. and let us consider one another. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're not called to think about ourselves. That's never been part of His plan. We're not called to be selfish in our thinking. We're called to be looking at others. We're supposed to be considering you. I'm supposed to be considering you, your needs, your wants, your strength, your weakness. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of Christ is at hand. The day for some of you that He's going to call you home. I may lose both my grandmas this year. It's very possible. We look forward. I mean, we understand these things. You know, they're older. Where it gets hard is when sometimes someone that's younger. Those days still are coming. We're not beyond this. It may not be here at our local, maybe it's somebody else's, but eventually it's going to happen. Are we preparing from the youngest to the oldest for this day? I'm asking you to look at yourself. I'm asking you that when you're in a prayer and testimony meeting and the Spirit moves on you to get up and you sit in your seat, that you remember that somebody there that day needed to hear that testimony. It may make the difference for them. Be faithful to it. Get up. When you feel prompted to pray, that you do it. Because somebody there may need to hear that prayer and know that they've been prayed for. That you make this a priority. This is our goal. Let's do the job that God's called our local to do. Let's be preparing each other for this day. Because you don't know when my day is, folks. If you see me weak, strengthen me. If you see me fail and don't turn away, come talk to me. When you see somebody new walk in the door, it may be their day of salvation. It may be the day that they hear the Lord cry out to them. Call them to Himself. You need to be there. You need to be encouraging. You need to place the value that God has placed in every one of you. The great value of the soul itself. I hope this love is in your heart. That you do it in love. This is what we've been called to do. This is our goal. May God help us to accomplish it. There's only one way we're going to be known as the strong local folks. It's going to be in the end. When we make answer for what we've done. When we make answer for those that we have helped to prepare for that day when the Lord says, come. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. May God help us to that end.